morning's word. Father, we thank you again for this privilege to be here this morning. And Lord, whether we know it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, that you have drawn us here. You have drawn us here specifically for a purpose, for what is to be said or what is to be enacted upon. And as we have been drawn here, as you have pursued us in that way, we have the opportunity now to pursue you. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us as we hear from your word, Lord God, and just bless it, Lord God, to our use and to your glory, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. There are two stories that are intertwined into the mix of this small section of scripture, only 22 verses, but yet they speak profoundly to the possibilities of God. Amazing possibilities that I think sometimes we write off. We disregard some of the amazing things that are found in scripture. Perhaps it's because we haven't seen it recently. Perhaps it's because we have difficulty or doubt flushes in. But these are amazing stories of which are now, as in Christ, our reality, our new reality. We have a million and one things that are competing for our attention daily and distracting us from what is now our new reality. And if we were to gain a grasp more of this reality, we would understand and orient our lives in such a way as to express it. In fact, it'd be so powerful within us that we couldn't help but express it. I would almost suggest to you that the more genuine it is, the more intent you would be to express it. Because that way it's hit you deep. So deep, in fact, that it's just a joy to let it out. And so we're going to look at a few verses here this morning that I think speak profoundly to what Jesus does and what our response can be. So let's read verse 21 of chapter 5 in the book of Mark. We'll read all the way through to the end. We'll come back then and start looking through it again a little more closely. And in it we read, in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had been in hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. and he said that something should be given to her to eat. God bless the reading of his word this morning. Wow. Right? Wow. Like, it's interesting to note, this is at a portion of Jesus' ministry where it has already taken off, obviously. This is garnering a lot of attention from people who are around. They're traveling from all areas of the region just to come and hear and see and perhaps just touch or be in his presence to receive something that they are desperate for. That they are desperate for. Are you desperate for something this morning? Are you desperate for something? Is there something within your heart or your soul that is crying out? And I'm not saying that you've intentionally sat in a room and cried out. Perhaps you have. Maybe that would be a good practice. I don't know. But the idea is that if you're crying out for something, if there's something within your heart that is uneasy and you need, you're desiring so earnestly for something, what are you willing to do to receive it? How bad would it have to be for you to pursue it to the lengths of some of these here? You see, in verse 21, as Jesus has crossed over, it says again, because that seemingly is the only thing that they're doing is crossing that Sea of Galilee, is back and forth. And he's just come back from healing the demoniac, this man who had a legion of demons in him. When he cast all that out, the people there were so afraid as to what that might mean that they actually said, please leave our place. And so they headed back across the sea. Now you'd think that would be such a success. When he arrived on the other side, it says that he was greeted with a large crowd again. Now whether they had heard he was coming over, whether they ran around, I don't know how that all worked out. But he was greeted by a large crowd. And so he stayed there by the seashore. And as this whole commotion is taking place, again, one of the things that as we look into Scripture, we have to understand that there's a passage of time that it actually doesn't indicate here. How long had he been by the seashore? How long had he been standing there? Had he been healing people at the time? Was he teaching? We don't know. But we can't say that it was an immediate thing. He got out of the boat and then all of a sudden was met by people, then met by someone else. And as quick as that we read this, that is not as quick as the story and the scene is taking place. And so as this crowd is gathered around him, there is one that approaches him. And it says in Scripture that it's a synagogue official. But more specifically, that word official in the Greek means that it was one of the rulers, one of those in authority, one of the authority of the synagogue of that area approached Jesus. He came up to him, and as he saw him, as he's bursting his way through the crowd, he falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at Jesus' feet. Now, for me and you, that might not sound like a huge, significant detail, but in this day, that is though someone is being put in submission underneath and actually carries a small nuance of worshiping someone. There was no other way. Now, in this story, there's obviously a scene that's taking place prior to Jairus coming. And that's what I sometimes ponder on a bit. What was going on? As the disciples are crossing the sea with Jesus, Jairus is at home. Jairus is at home with his daughter, with his wife. And the daughter's dying. And there's nothing they can do. And so he's put into a position where he is desperate. And he has to do something. He has to risk everything. And so he hears of Jesus coming over. And perhaps stories had already gotten to him that Jesus is going about the countryside and healing people and delivering them and setting people free and giving people food to eat. And he must think, surely he might have just an ounce of something for my daughter. And so he runs out of the house. As soon as he hears that they make landfall, he runs out of the house and runs into the crowd, in and amongst all the people, pushes his way through all the way up to Jesus so that he can fall at his feet to say, please, he implores him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Can you imagine that scenario? Can you imagine what the people would have thought? Because at the time, they were claiming Jesus not to be a part of the religious authority. And yet he's going to toss all that aside. All of his buddies in that synagogue now are going to mock him for falling at Jesus' feet. And he does it anyways. That's how desperate he was. That's how desperate the situation is. How desperate are we? How desperate are we? This was great risk for him. We find out that his daughter was 12 years old. And his simple request, please, just come and lay your hands on her and she will get well. She'll be saved. She'll be healed. She'll live. He's obviously a ruler of the synagogue, so he's aware of the Torah. He's aware of the Old Testament. And if he's aware of the Old Testament, then he's going to be aware of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And I think there's a small little glimmer in there where he sees Jesus and hearing about what Jesus is doing and comes to a better understanding to say, perhaps there's more. Perhaps there's more than just a simple healing that's possible here. Perhaps there's more. And perhaps he's reminded of a few stories in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 to 24, where Elijah actually raises a boy from the dead. A prophet raises the boy from the dead. If you have your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, just a few verses, 17 to 24. Chapter 17, verse 17. And we read, it says here, "Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death?' He said to her, 'Give me your son.' Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living, and he laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived." Now, I find that very interesting because I'm certain that this Jewish official would have realized and recognized and remembered that story. This is the portion of it that is presuming upon Jesus that at the very least, he is a very powerful prophet sent of God. And that there's a hope there that he can do more, that he can do more. But I find something that's even more interesting in the book of 2 Kings. Because Elisha, who came after Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 4, had a similar situation. But I'm going to actually invite you to see some of the small details that are present in this story that mirror the event that's taking place in the book of Mark. In Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read verses 18 to 21, verse 27, and then 32 to 37. Chapter 4, verse 18 to 21, it says here, "Then the child was grown. The day came when he went out to his father to the reapers. He said to his father, 'My head, my head!' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out." So her son has died in her arms. Then she takes him, puts him on a bed. This was a bed that Elisha would travel to and have a place to stay while he was in the territory. Laid him on the bed and then took off to go and speak to Elisha. when she reached Elisha, when she came to the man of God in verse 27, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. Did you catch that? She fell at his feet. I'm wondering if there's a small portion in Jairus' mind saying, if I can just mimic this, if I can just mimic this whole scenario, then perhaps there will carry more weight. Fell at his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then verse 32 says here that when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both. Interesting, right? What did Jesus do? He came in, he shut the door behind them both, behind all who he'd invited in. He shut the door and he prayed to the Lord, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands on his hands. Do you remember what Jairus asked for? Could you just lay your hand on my daughter and she'll get well? And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once, back and forth, and went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call a Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, take up your son. Jairus would have known this story. He would have known the possibilities of God. But you see, over time, we forget. Like I said earlier, there are 1,000,001 things that are vying for our attention every day. And those things that are vying for our attention are things that are within our natural world, and they are not our new reality of the supernatural kingdom to which we belong. He was desperate. He was desperate. And then in the midst of this entire story, we find another little story that's sandwiched in there, which is so interesting to me, because in verse 25, it says that a woman, as they're on their way to go to the house, you can imagine at that point in time, Jairus has actually convinced Jesus to follow him. And so they get up and start walking towards the house. Can you imagine with such great impatience there would be in Jairus saying, come on, hurry, hurry. She's dying. Please, let's go, hurry. She's dying. Impatience, imploring him earnestly, please don't hold up, please don't wait. And then a woman comes, sneaks through the crowd just to touch Jesus. We find out in verse 25, this woman had been had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of the doctors. And then she touches Jesus, and Jesus senses that something leaves him. I don't know, I can't presume upon that, but all she had to do was touch his cloak. And so then what Jesus does is very interesting. He stops. Can you imagine what's going on in Jairus' mind at this point in time? Please, please don't stop. Please, let's go. But he stops and he turns around to try and find in amongst the crowd this woman. That would have taken some time. The passage of time in Scripture is sometimes taking time just to sit there and to picture the scene as it's taking place is amazing. He stops, he turns around, and he looks for the woman, and the woman comes up to him, trembling for fear that she's maybe done something wrong. But she hadn't. And you know what she did in order to receive or to let her know? She also fell down at Jesus' feet. She fell down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said something very interesting to her in verse 34. She called the woman, daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. You know that word, made you well, that Jesus repeats to that woman? His daughter is the same word that Jairus used to say, please come and save my daughter. daughter, you are saved. You are made well. And he says, go now in peace, be healed of your affliction. I find that word is very interesting. Affliction there in the Greek actually means your whip. Your whip. Aren't there times when we just feel like things are whipping us? How desperate are we? How desperate are we to overcome that? How desperate are we? Would we go to these lengths? I also find it very interesting that as she was suffering from this hemorrhage for 12 years, that was the same age of the daughter of Jairus. I find it interesting that she fell at the feet in the same way that Jairus fell at the feet. I find it very interesting that Jesus ends up proclaiming her a daughter when Jairus was actually going for his daughter. You see what was happening here? This story that's sandwiched in between this scenario is a prophetic foreshadow for what Jairus was to expect. And he didn't even see it. He didn't even see it. But yet his impatience was growing. He was so worried about what was to come that he wasn't seeing what was right in front of him. This is a mirror of what is going to take place once I get there. Just be patient. So I want to encourage you also, if there are things that you've witnessed, stories that you have heard from other people's lives, they could mirror that in yours. They could mirror that in your life. If you've heard of someone get healed, that means that you could be healed of that same condition. There's no limitation on that. In the same way as this. But in the midst of this, we see a very interesting scenario. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, while Jesus was still conferring amongst this small little group, the woman at his feet, and then the crowd that had gathered around him, while he was still even speaking that, then there were people that came from Jairus' house to say something very, very definitive. They came from his house, in verse 35, the official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why bother anymore? Who's ever heard that voice? Why bother anymore? Who cares? Why bother anymore? See, our nature would presume this to be the reality. Our nature would presume that death is then the reality. But the faith journey that Jairus started out on, Jesus was very encouraging that it be seen through to the finish. And I think for each one of us here this morning, we are on a faith journey that Jesus is desperate for us to be seen through to the finish. Desperate. So he says to them, he says, don't be afraid any longer. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You see, sickness, oppression, and death are not actually the reality in the kingdom. So don't therefore be afraid of this. Don't be afraid any longer. He's casting out doubt. He's casting out fear. And I find it very interesting that Jesus even associates fear with unbelief. Don't be afraid anymore, but just believe. Just believe. You see, fear and doubt are the enemy of belief. That's what's preventing us from receiving more of God, from expressing more of the kingdom in our lives. Fear and doubt always get in the way. Jesus is putting that to the end. And then he does something very interesting. In verse 37, he says, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He allowed no one except three individuals. He dismissed the crowd. He says, everyone stay here, including the woman who was just healed. I find that very interesting. I would assume that he would want to include her to release that healing on someone else. I don't know. I'm just saying, everyone stay there. I'm taking you, you, and you with me. Let's go. That's it. He leaves everyone aside, and he takes them on the walk. Now, they still had to walk to the house. Can you imagine what's going through Jairus' mind at that time? Or even Peter, James, and John. Now, Peter, James, and John, they had already seen him calm the sea at this point. They had already seen him cast out the demoniac. So they're like, oh boy, what's going on going to happen here now, you know? They're probably interested to see. And in fact, they were all witnesses to the miraculous healing of this woman just merely touching Jesus' cloak. But I think something else interesting is taking place here. You see, he's only taking three individuals plus the father who already had faith for Jesus to heal his daughter. He's not only putting doubt and fear aside, he is physically separating themselves from fear and doubt. Any fear and doubt that remained in that crowd, you stay here, us three and you, we're going over here. We have faith, we're going to carry that with us, we're going to go into the house, we're going to shut the door, we're going to lock it out. He comes to the house and there's commotion, people loudly weeping and wailing. And as he's entering in, he says to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they began to laugh at him and mock him. And then what did he do? In verse 40, he put them all out. Get out of here. Because that idea, that mentality, that natural speaking, that you thinking that this is now the reality, needs to leave now. And he shuts the door. And then it's just them. It's just them. I find also it's very interesting that the mother was there. A lot of times, the women in our lives speak very profoundly. I can't help but think that that beginning scenario as the disciples and Jesus were coming across the lake and arriving on the other side, that as the daughter is dying, Jairus maybe had a bit of doubt. I don't know. I don't. What will they think of me? And maybe his wife is saying, "Just go. This is your daughter. Just go. This is your daughter." Maybe that's why she's still in the room. Because she also had faith. And then taking the child by the hand, again, we read in the book of 2 Kings that idea of mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hand to hand. Jesus even plays that out as well, taking her by the hand. And I find it interesting that even in Scripture, verse 41, takes by the hand and then says to her, "Talitha kum," but it's an exclamatory, "Little child, get up!" Immediately she comes. If you look through the book of Mark, there's so many times when it says immediately, immediately, immediately. And here it's no different. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And we find out again, there's that parallel, that mere moment. And then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Now, my question on this, no one should know about this. This portion of Scripture occurs, this scenario, this story occurs in three of the Gospels. It occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in all three, they play out identically. But for one little thing, that at the end in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 26, it said that in this section, he's saying, don't tell anybody. He's giving them strict orders. Now, at that time, you just had a man of God raise a little girl from the dead. Are you going to disobey that? I don't think so. I think at that point, you're going to respect his request. Don't let anyone know, right? Yet in Matthew chapter 9, verse 26, we read that everyone found out. News about this spread. Spread like wildfire. This story spread. Now, I'm not presuming that they went out and told, but you know what the living testimony was? That little young girl walking around and playing with her friends. That's the testimony. The testimony was being walked out and lived in front of everybody. So I'll leave you with a few questions this morning. And hopefully an encouragement. Number one, is there anything in your heart that you really desire? Is there anything that you are crying out to God for? Is this something that you need healing? Is this something that you need? You're just at your end, and you're willing to risk it all. You're willing to let go of absolutely everything just to see that need met. Perhaps you don't have a need like that. But I think we all do. I think if we search hard enough, there's always something. There's always something that we're crying out to God for. We need a breakthrough. We always need a breakthrough. If so, I have good news for you. Because Jesus offers a breakthrough. All the time. All the time. We had another student get healed at youth group on Friday. Bless his heart, he's probably one of the lippiest little kids. And he tries conversation and discussion time all the time. But at the end, in amongst with two new students there, he says, I need prayer for my calf. I need prayer for my leg. And it was hurting, and so we just gathered around him and we invited the Holy Spirit. We laid hands on him, and as we were praying, I would always get the students to repeat after me, say, come Holy Spirit, come. You're welcome here, Holy Spirit. And they'll repeat. So it's very endearing. And you get chills. And then at the end, I will pray really short and then let them get up. But at this time, all the students repeated after me, in the name of Jesus, calf be healed. Everyone said, in the name of Jesus, calf be healed. Now at that point, I thought, his calf's healed. There's no way that it's not healed, right? In the name of Jesus, we command no pain in the calf. Be fully restored. And that's all we said. Amen. And I said, get up. And he got up. And just glowing, just beaming. Can you imagine the face of Jairus and mother? Can you imagine their faces? I know that they were. It says here they were astonished. But do you know what? That word is actually ecstatic. They were ecstatic. They didn't know how to explain it or describe it. They were ecstatic at what had taken place. And yet they had to hold it in. Could you imagine the nerve, Jesus? Why would you say to hold this in? Can you imagine that? And yet they had to hold that in. They had to let that living testimony walk out and walk itself out. We have to give opportunity for people to walk out their own testimonies too. So if you've ever received, that testimony is yours. That witness is yours. It's not a responsibility. It is a responsibility, but I would say it's an honor. It's a privilege to partner with the kingdom and express that testimony in the lives of other people, because that is the way it reaches hearts and minds most profound. Good scripture this morning. I liked it. It was good. Before we pray, I'm actually going to say one thing too. If you are desiring a miracle here this morning, if you need prayer for anything, we're going to have a time of ministry here up at the front. Anything you can think of, just come forward. We have a friend of ours is actually visiting, and she's gone through some training in regards to praying for healing and deliverance and those types of things. So if you're at all interested or all needing or desiring that, please come forward, and we take joy in praying for you and seeing God move in a miraculous way. Aside from that, I'm going to pray for you all, bless you all, and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that it be a challenge to each and every heart here this morning. Holy Spirit, that you allow us to retain that which we have heard here. Help us to apply it to our lives, to walk out our testimony, Lord God, to walk out our testimony, to express your kingdom beyond these doors, Lord God, of not only what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you fill each one with a newfound boldness to express your kingdom. We love you, we love you, we love you. We thank you again. What a privilege it is, Lord God, to come into your presence every day. So I pray that you would keep us in our pursuit. Encourage us along the way. We ask your blessing in the name of Jesus.